Our reading this morning then is taken from the New Testament and in the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 6. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 6. Let us read and hear God's word. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father who is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Truly I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father who sees in secret self shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Truly I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father who is in secret, and thy Father who sees in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father who is in secret. And thy Father who seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed or dressed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Amen. And we look to the Lord to grant to us understanding and his blessing on that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, this time coming to some portion of Psalm 56. Psalm 56. And we're reading to sing from verse 3 of that psalm. When I'm afraid, I'll trust in thee. In God I'll praise his word. I will not fear what flesh can do. My trust is in the Lord. Each day they rest my words. The thoughts against me are all for ill. They meet, they lurk, they mark my steps, waiting my soul to kill. But shall they by iniquity escape thy judgments so? O God, with indignation down do thou the people throw. My wanderings all, what they have been, thou knowest, their number took. Into thy bottle put my tears, are they not in thy book? These words from Psalm 56, which take up the theme we were reading there a moment ago in Matthew chapter 6. 56, 3 to 8, when I'm afraid, I trust in thee. I want to come back for a while this morning to the portion we read there from Matthew chapter 6. And I want to look at the section that begins at verse 19 and go right through to the end of the chapter to verse 34. Because it has something to say in different ways to our society today, and particularly the theme of today, morning and evening, the priorities that we have in life. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. We know it ourselves, and we can see it amongst ourselves in our society, the simple pace of life. There are demands upon our time and our resources constantly, which means that you and I, we've got to make decisions and to make selections of what we can do and what we can afford and allow to go past us. And by coming to that decision and doing that every day, we're all of us adopting priorities in life. But the question has to be asked, how do we make these choices? What information or standard do we use as we make these choices? Now, whatever answer we might bring to that question, this verse 19 and 20, it tells us what that is. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. That's what it's speaking about, something that we value, something that we esteem and count as precious. And that influences our heart, our life, and the choices that we make. We chase after it, these treasures. And again, we're told there are only two of them, or at least two types of them. There's the earthly treasures, verse 19, and there's the heavenly treasures in verse 20. So therefore we have already two principles, two elements in this choice and setting of a priority that this portion of Scripture gives us. But that's not the end of it. When you come to verse 22, it speaks about the light of the body is the eye. And what this verse and the next few verses are doing is, it's telling us and speaking about how we look at things. The light of the body is the eye. We're looking at something. We're looking at things in our life. Our vision is either good, which means we're looking for spiritual truth. We're looking for spiritual possessions. We're looking for spiritual approval. Our vision is either good, we're told here, our vision is bad. We're setting our eye and we're looking for something which doesn't profit. It's not substantial. It's not permanent. So there we have it. There's the treasures that dominate and dictate and influence the choices we make. There's the way that we look at things, and again, we can either look in a healthy, wholesome, spiritual way, or we can look in an altogether different way that is neither profitable nor beneficial. But that's not the end. Verse 24 goes on to speak again about two masters, and you cannot chase after both of them. There's something that dictates. That's what a master does. Something dictates what you do. Something dictates the choices you make. Something dictates what you look at. So therefore, there's something dictating. There's this priority that we've got, which influences the choices we make, which influences the way we look at life. All of this comes together then, and the Lord is setting it before these people in ancient days. But what he says here and the way we try to explain it is so contemporary for ourselves today. Because these words and that analysis describes our society today. Describes the people that we mix with. Yes, it even describes ourselves. God is speaking to us here as we gather in his name. And he's asking and he's posing the searching question for every one of us. Underneath these two treasures, two ways of looking, two masters, he's asking the question, is there any spiritual aspect? Is there any spiritual aspect to the life that you live, the choices you make, and the things that you value? Remember the example that's given to us in Genesis 13, is it not? From there onwards, about Abraham and his nephew Lot. And Abraham took Lot out onto a promontory and he showed him the land. And he had to ask Lot to make a choice. And we're told especially how Lot decided which way to go. He saw the green and lush ground. He saw the potential for good harvests and prosperity. That was what he valued, influenced the way he looked, and made the choice that he did. That's happening still today. This chapter, right at the very beginning of it, it says, do we do things? Chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men. Do we do things to get the approval of men? Or do we come down to verse 6 and do we do things for the approval of our God in heaven? Do we want things that are temporal, where moth and rust will destroy, that is spoken about in verse 19? Or do we do things and want things that are permanent, where there is no decay and there is no loss? Simple, spiritual, searching questions. God's word doesn't simply give us one question, but wave after wave after wave, the questions come to us, to our society. He keeps on testing us, probing us. He goes to the very core of our being. And he does it in simple, but a powerful and effective way. The Lord God is examining every one of us today as to the priorities we have in life, how we assemble them and construct them, and what we do to achieve them. What do we want out of life? What do we set our mind upon? The answer to that question underneath the preaching of the gospel is, yes, the most important thing to focus upon is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We looked at it some time ago. Let's just simply summarize it here now. Yes, the Lord gives every one of us priorities himself. Because the Lord says often through the word, and he says it to our soul, one thing, one thing, one thing. One thing you lack, go sell what you've got and follow me. The rich young ruler. Mary that came and sat at the feet of Jesus. One thing she has chosen and will not be taken away from her. To sit there and to absorb the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 27. One thing I of the Lord desire, and that will I seek after. To be in the presence of the Lord. The one experience that is more important than any others. John chapter 9. Once I was blind, now I can see. God is challenging us in our priorities and he's setting before us the ones that he commends to us. The priorities in life. The spiritual ones. But such is the pressure of society about us today that people will say, yes, but listen, other things are more important than what you're saying. Other things are more dominant in my life. I've got to do this, be there, do that. I've got no time, I've got no space for what you're saying. To that kind of response, we simply say this. No matter what we've got, no matter where we go, no matter what we have to do, if we are not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, there will always be an emptiness and there will always be a disappointment with us here and now. And there will always be worse to come later on. It is vital for us to face life, face death, face God. It is vital that we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord, as the sole priority in our life. So therefore, that's what this passage is about. The priorities we have. Let's look at it then, breaking it down into a very simple skeleton that we can use for ourselves. And the first thing I want us to think about is the picture that the Lord paints. The picture the Lord paints, again, simply of two viewpoints on life. The Christian viewpoint and the non-Christian, or what's told here, the Gentile viewpoint. We're told here five times, take no thought, take no thought, take no thought. And the word can easily be translated, stop or don't worry. The picture that is given to us has this theme written all over it. You're worrying about, verse 25, your food. You're worrying in verse 28 about your clothing. You're worrying about life itself, the whole gambit of life, again in verse 25. And we're told in verse 32, after these things the Gentiles seek. That's the outlook on the world round about us. But those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ need not to worry in that way. Because we need to remind ourselves, if we trust in Jesus Christ, we need to remind ourselves that God cares for his people. But if worry dominates us, if worry dictates the decisions and the choices we make, the things we value and how we look at life, if worry for these things constantly come upon us, we are behaving like Gentiles. They don't have people in society round about us. They don't have the knowledge. They don't have the experience of God's care. They don't have the promises and the pledges that God has made. God has given so much to encourage and to strengthen his people, to live and to confront and to cope with, yes, the spiritual things of life, the great issues that need to be addressed first and foremost of our sin and of our relationship with him. But that's not the all interest of the Lord. That doesn't exhaust his love and his care towards his people, because the Lord is concerned about the whole of our being of his people. Right down to the things we eat and the clothes on our back and the problems we've got to face tomorrow alone, on our own, the little bits, the nitty gritty of life. And if we're worried about all of these things, then we're behaving like the Gentiles. It's needless. It's useless, but especially it's pagan. Because all of these things that worry, they just simply wear us down and tear us apart. The Christian is different. We have a peace and a rest because everything has been committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Gentiles, those in society round about us, if we were to say anything to them about God and about his creation, they don't see any rhyme nor reason to it. There's no ultimate design. There's no sovereign control. There's no wisdom behind everything that happens. There's no God in heaven ruling and dictating and directing. That's the way they look on life. And because the way they do, they have all these worries constantly occurring for them. But not so the Christian. Not so the Christian, the other aspect of the painting which is created for us here. The Christian, one of the words that are used to describe the believer in the Bible is that the believer is a child of light. Walk then, we are told, as a child of light. And that means behave underneath what you're believing. Behave in the light of what you know. Behave with the experiences of your past influencing the way you live in the present. And the way in which that comes out so often, it's not through the quiet things of life. We, all of us in society today, we can all sail pleasantly through the calm times of life. And it's very hard sometimes to pick out the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian in these circumstances. But when the storm comes, when something comes to test us, then that sifting takes place and the true metal we're made of is seen. The believer immediately rests and relies upon his God. There is no worry unduly, not like the Gentiles. We face the unknown. We respond to the unexpected and we cope with the disappointments of life simply by walking as children of light. We walk by faith, not by sight. We believe that God is in heaven and he does all things well. We judge things from an altogether different point of view. We always look at things from God's sovereign power, his gracious loving kindness and care, the influence of his wisdom in all that takes place. The picture that God paints here, on the one hand, there are these, the Gentiles, who have no knowledge of God, no experience of God. They have no foundation on which to stand and principle to apply in their life. But on the other hand, there you have the Christian who believes that God is in heaven and he does all things well upon the earth. That all things are working together for good to those who are his people. We believe, we trust, we rely upon him. And so therefore we are at perfect peace as we stay close by him. There's one text we can go back to time and time and time again. And it simply repeats and brings together all that we've said this morning thus far. The Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 12. As many as receive him, that is, as many as believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens to them? What happens to them? To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Time after time, we've got to go back and remind ourselves, if we believe in Jesus Christ, if we say that we're Christian, we've got to go back and say, what is my status? What am I? And there we're told, we are sons and daughters of Almighty God. In his family, related to him, under his care and affection. And all of these strands, as we bring them together, dispel that worry, promote that peace, and bring quietness and tranquility to our souls. The picture the Lord paints, and it's getting close to ourselves because it's becoming almost like a mirror. Which one of these pictures represents ourselves? So yes, the picture the Lord paints. But in that picture and in that painting, there's something which this passage particularly singles out. Not only the picture the Lord paints, but the provision the Lord makes. We've seen and said in John 1:12 about the status that the believer has. We are the children of God. And the Lord brings home that lesson here in a very powerful but a very simple way. He uses everyday illustrations to bring home great spiritual lessons, to fix them in our memory. He says, look at the birds. They don't have a field. They don't plant corn. They don't tend crops. They don't have to go through a process of harvesting and all that is concerned with laboring in the ground. They don't have any of these things. But yet, God feeds the birds. You think of the lily, particularly the lily, the way in which it is clothed in beauty. The way in which Solomon was spoken about with great esteem down through the years. The way in which he was dressed and the way in which he attracted attention. The sheer magnificence of his clothing and his bearing and his stature. And yet, in comparison to the beauty of a lily, Solomon doesn't even come close. Or again, think of the grass of the field. People go out and they gather the grass and they burn it to cook their food. How quickly it is simply taken, used and disposed of. And yet the Lord provides for that grass, which is used just in a day. So the provision from all of these piles up against us. How much more will God provide for those who are the heirs of glory? How much will God provide for those who are redeemed through the blood of his Son? That is, we all know it,
there is a smothering effect of the world today. There's just so much going on. There's just so much we've got to do. There's just so many demands upon us. And we've got to make priorities. And sometimes there's the danger that we lose our principles. We lose our high standards. We cool down in our zeal, and concern is deflated, and we're preoccupied with other things. How can the Christian survive in the pressure of 21st century living? How can we retain our priorities today? How can we resist the overwhelming pressure bearing down upon us? How can we stop ourselves from drinking from the same cup as many in society round about us and becoming worried and concerned about this, that, and the other? How? Simply by coming back to what we've got here, the provision God makes. Their status as sons and daughters of God. What is the effect when we look at the birds in the air, when we look at the lilies in the pond and we smell grass cut in the summer? What's the effect of all that upon us? God tells us that his people are never ever outside the scope of his knowledge. We are never anywhere where he will not see his people. We are never anywhere where the depth of our heart is not known to our Father in heaven. We are never in a place where his power and his care will not run and meet our needs. The provision God makes for these things, will he not make much more provision for his people? So therefore, we must never, ever, ever allow the seed to grow within us. We must never, ever allow that doubt to take up space in our soul. We must never, ever allow this concern to grow. Has God forgotten me? Is my way passed over by God? We must always go back to Hebrews chapter 13, where it says, I will never, ever, ever, no, never. Five different ways the Lord reinforces it to his people. I will never leave you or forsake you. That's what the Lord says. That's the strength that he gives to his people. That's our comfort when we have so much bearing down upon us. So yes, the picture the Lord paints and the provision the Lord makes. So having set all these things in place, two simple things. The Lord, therefore, doesn't allow it just simply to slip by us. The Lord now places the challenge before the people. God now places the challenge before the people. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. First of all, establish a relationship with him. And then work at it and develop it. That word that is said there, seek ye first the kingdom of God. If you go back to verse 32, it says, after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Each time that word occurs, it's a very strong word. It talks about commitment. It talks about application. It talks about grit and determination. It's not just simply automatic, you press the button and it happens. It means discipline to do things, to make decisions, to apply yourself, and to go down a road resisting every distraction and deviation. That's what is required from us. the strongest, most earnest, intense application, absorbing, persisting, strenuous in our pursuit after this kingdom of God. The time we've got. All of us have different timetables, all of us different pressures. Remember what was said, one of the stories our Lord said, a man came forward and he says, please have me excused, I've just got married. Please have me excused, I've just bought some oxen and I've got to go and prove them. Please have me excused, I've just bought a field of ground and I've got to go and inspect it. We can all come away with convenient stories and conveniences and confronted with the challenge that the Lord presents before us. Yes, Lord, I'll think about it, but I've got this to do first. I've got this place to go to. Lord, I'll think about it later on. That's what happened with Felix when Paul was preaching to him. Felix says, I'll hear it tomorrow. A convenient season. And we all know that the convenient season never comes. And so therefore the challenge is, be serious. Be committed. Be upfront and disciplined with our time in seeking the Lord. How else? Well, what are our preferences in life? We don't realize just how invasive society is to us. The way in which things can squeeze through a crack into our soul. The way in which something can come and knock at the back door of our life. The way in which something can come in slowly without us noticing it. We talk about viruses today, not the medical ones, perhaps. We talk more about viruses getting into computers and wreaking havoc with a computer. And every computer has a firewall, a defensive system to inspect and to challenge things that come and to make sure that they don't infest computers. But it sometimes happens. It happens with computers and it happens with ourselves. A virus just sneaks past the defense. A virus just sneaks through the cracks into our soul and affects the way we live and look at things. We can be distracted just for a moment with the preferences we have round about us. And it takes a lot of strength. It takes a lot of concern, strength of character and discipline in life to reset that preference, to go over our life and to say that shouldn't be there and it's going, and to make a decision about this and that and the other. The challenge which the Lord gives us to seek out not only the way we use our time, but the preferences that we adopt, the items on the agenda of life that we want to chase after and achieve. Seek ye first. What's the top one for you and me? What's the top of that list? Could be different, every one of us. But not for the scriptures and not for the God, for the Lord our God. The Lord says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We need to be prepared and to be ready to meet God. And we cannot do it by our own achievements or attainments. The only way that we can be right to meet God is if we have Jesus Christ as our Savior and his blood cleansing and covering our sins and his righteousness clothing us to make us acceptable before God the Father. That is what it comes down to. We've heard it so many times. We know it. But have we got it? Yes, the people were challenged as we are challenged to do it with a deliberate intensity, Oh, yes. You think of the football season has started. The cricket is finishing. Golf has been going on through the summertime. You look at all these sports fans and the way in which they've got a determination, they've got an intensity as they go out to these things. And yet we should be better than them all. There should be an intensity about us as we listen to and as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. There should be an intensity because of what he's done for his people and what he brings to his people. People will say, Paul, you're mad. You've got an intensity in the way you preach that is out of proportion. You're over the top. Paul, you've just lost your marbles and you're mad. Because of the intensity and the passion with which he was speaking. He was full of energy. He was full of commitment and it shone out of his body language. Yes, he risked being miscalled. But that was only the response to what we're told here. Seeking it. Knowing it for himself. Knowing that love of the Lord to him in Jesus Christ his Son. So yes, the challenge is there to become a Christian, to have that priority in life of seeking his kingdom. John says it, John 3, the very familiar passage, verily, I say to you, you must be born again. Yes, the priority must be to be a Christian, but not only to believe and become a Christian. Also, we're told we must behave as a child of God. Live as his subject, exhibiting that confidence and tranquility as we trust in him in every sphere of life. As a child of God, knowing of God's greatest concern to deal with my sin, and if he has dealt with it, he will deal with all other things also. Yes, the people were challenged, just as you and I are challenged by this word this morning. But one last thought, the picture the Lord paints, the promise, the provision the Lord makes, the people were challenged. One last thought, the promise that is given. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What does this mean and how does this apply to ourselves? It simply means that if we have this priority, don't bargain with God. Don't bargain with God. Lord, I'll believe if you give me 50,000 in my bank. Lord, I'll believe if you give me this clothes to wear. Lord, I'll believe if you give me a good house. Lord, no. That's not what this passage means. What it's saying to us is, when we come to know him as our Lord, he will supply what we need as is necessary for us. Elsewhere in our Bibles, we're told, God withholds no good thing from his people. No good thing. He will give us what we need as we need it. And if it's not there, it means it's not good for us. We have an illustration of this in the Old Testament. Solomon was to become king, and he realized the enormity of being a king and having to rule over a great nation of people. And there was a great temptation. Yes, he could have a big army. He could have a great nation. He could have a wonderfully peaceful life. So many things piling into his mind. But what was it that Solomon asked from God? He asked, Lord, give me wisdom that I might be able to rule well this people. And God gave him that wisdom and gave him all these other things as well. We are challenged to put God first in every day of our life and living. As we do that, we may find that our other concerns, other things that once dominated us, the big agendas that we had for life, the things that once were uppermost in our life, they've slipped now. They don't have the same place or priority as they once had. God now deals with his people as his children, as the Father in heaven that he is to his own. And he provides exactly what we want when that need arises. If you go back to the prophecy of Isaiah, we've looked at it before. In the book of Isaiah, there's four little pictures of what's called the servant song. Pictures of Jesus Christ and his ministry and his life and the way he deals with people. And one of these ones is given in Isaiah chapter 50, and it says, "The Lord enables me to minister a word to those who are weary." The Lord is able to meet with those who are down on their uppers, bumping along the bottom. God is able to meet those who are so low and without anything, and the Lord ministers to lift his people up. God ministers to us in so many different ways. We are never the losers when we give him that priority. Remember the fishermen. The fishermen had spent all night fishing, and they were putting them away and stacking their gear and shoring the boat. And the Lord says, "I want to borrow your boat. I want to use it as a pulpit. But I want to use it as a pulpit." And so he used it as a pulpit. And then later on he tells them to go and fish and cast their nets. And they had a catch. It was daytime. You don't go fishing at daytime, you go fishing at night time. But the Lord says, "No, go and fish." The Lord, so often in ways that surprise us, meets the needs and gives the blessings. The promise that he gives, "All these things shall be added to you." What you need as that need arises. The psalmist says to us in Psalm 39, he says, "Lord, that I might have wisdom to know the length of my days." We need to realize just how short our days are. We need to realize just how vital this priority is for us, because we can drift through life without doing anything about it until suddenly realize time has gone and so has opportunity. Anxieties are there round about us day after day. We're looking for things. We're chasing after things. We've got this treasure. We're back to where we started. What is the treasure that captivates us and consumes us? What is it that we look for, long for, and go out after? What is the one thing needful, vital, urgent? That question is answered by this text and what the Lord has been saying to us this morning. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord, your Savior. There is no issue. There is no issue more important, more urgent, or more serious for any one of us. Nothing has a higher priority than that for our souls, to know Christ as our Savior. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, again this morning we come underneath the privileges of hearing the gospel echo in our soul. Each one of us We've all got different steps, experiences. We've all got different memories as we gather here today underneath the preaching of this word. But Lord, as we've come underneath a common cause, hearing the same message and words, our prayer, Lord, is that this word and message might come home to us with power and authority, and that we might know what it is to have indeed Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. In his name we ask. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 37. Psalm 37, and we're singing at verse 3. Set thou thy trust upon the Lord, and be thou doing good, and so thou in the land shalt dwell and verily have food. Delight thyself in God, he'll give thine heart's desire to thee. Thy way to God commit, him trust it bring to pass shall he. And like unto the light he shall thy righteousness display, and he thy judgment shall bring forth like noontide of the day. Rest in the Lord and patiently wait for him. Do not fret for him who prospering in his way, success in sin doth get. These four stanzas from Psalm 37, verse 3 through to verse 7. Set thou thy trust upon the Lord. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit